So last Saturday, we started our series on Colossians, and we learned about Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. He thanked God for their faithful acceptance of the gospel, and for the universal impact of the gospel, and their love for the brethren. Today, we will be studying the second half of Paul's letter, and so we're going to transition from his thanksgiving to his intercession. And this prayer really expresses Paul's concern for their spiritual development. And so, in honor of God's word, let us all stand as we read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 14. The word of God says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking you that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in you and the work of your Son, Jesus, on our behalf. Through His work on the cross, we who were once rebels have been made saints. And we thank you, Lord, for all these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Indeed, it is the gospel that unites all of us together. And we know, O God, that the church is not just found here in our city. Your universal church, O God, is found in every city, Lord, in our world. And right now, O God, we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ in Ukraine. It's been 2 weeks, Lord, that the war is raging there, and it's disheartening to see women, children, young and old, suffering from this war. Father, there are reports that Russia might use chemical weapons in the coming days. And when that happens, we know many people will die, even those hiding underground. So we pray, O God, for your sovereign hand, Lord, to move and thwart the plans, Lord, of the oppressor, O God. Your word says you're the God who defends the oppressed. You're the God who upholds justice. And so I pray, Father, that you would intervene, O God, and rescue the vulnerable. We even pray for the church, O God, that they would step out in faith, O Lord, and even sacrifice their lives for the sake of the gospel so that more people in Ukraine would know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Be with them, O God, in a special way. And for us who are here, O Lord, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, illumine our minds that we may not only understand your word, but also apply it in our lives. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I read an article in a weekly magazine. The title of the article was "Talking to God, An Intimate Look at the Way We Pray." A cardiologist at Harvard Medical School recommended prayer because, according to her, it gives people inner peace. But for her, it's just, good therapy. It's not really about communing with the Lord. However, according to a survey in that article, almost half the people prayed for material things. So for them, they did not really see it as good therapy, but they viewed prayer simply as a means to get what they want. Now, as we study our text today, we will see that Paul and Timothy did not have a superficial or trivial understanding of prayer. They knew the real reason why Christians are commanded to pray. They knew how we ought to pray for one another. Moreover, they understood that prayer is one of the great weapons, spiritual weapons, the Christian has in his arsenal to fight the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10:14. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so when we read Paul's letter, we see the importance he puts on prayer. He is certainly a man committed to prayer. And this prayer is not ritualistic. It's not a cliche. It's not trite or short. It is vital, meaningful, understandable, and spiritual. And so as we look at this prayer, we learn a lot about how we should pray for God's church. And as I was studying this passage, this became my prayer for our church here at IT Park. Sometimes when we pray, we struggle with how to pray, right? We don't know what to pray. But when we read a passage like this, this somehow informs our prayers. And when you pray through the scriptures, you can be sure that you are praying in accordance to God's will. This prayer shows us how we can intercede for the body of Christ throughout the world, for believers we know and those we don't know. The greatest needs of our day could be influenced tremendously by the church if we were only men and women of prayer. And I want us to know that our church is committed to corporate prayer. That's why I would like to invite you to our Friday prayer meetings. We believe when we pray, God works, right? And we need the help of God, especially during these unprecedented times. A local body in tune with the Lord, you need to understand, will reach souls for Christ. A local church who is committed to prayer will be effective in the ministry. The Apostle Paul understood the importance of prayer, and so in verse 9 he says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." So it was not just Paul praying for the Colossians. Timothy and the others, every time they remembered their fellow believers in Colossae, they stopped what they were doing and they interceded for them. And their prayers here fit the Colossian situation. They were not just prayers in general. The motivation of this prayer was stated in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. So the day we heard may indicate particular information about the Colossian church, perhaps even the intrusion of the heresy. That's what we learned last Saturday. There were some heretics who crept into this church. And they were saying Jesus is just the beginning point. He is just the starting point. If you want to be a spiritual elite, you need to pursue superior spiritual knowledge. And so they offered these teachings and they encouraged these Christians to perform these practices. Clearly, the things they were teaching were contrary to God's character and God's word. And Paul was greatly concerned about this church. And Paul's conviction is that it is the Spirit of God, as known through Christ, who brings discernment to the things of God. And so it is interesting to know, before Paul refutes this heresy, Paul first prays for them. He does that because he understands that this is not just a theological problem, but this is a spiritual problem as well. Paul understood that he's not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and forces of darkness. Yes, there is a war happening in Ukraine right now, but as Christians, we need to be aware that there is this invisible war that is taking place. You and I are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether you recognize it or not. You see, the church of Jesus Christ will be attacked. The enemy will do whatever it takes to deceive, confuse Christians, and divide them.
He wants us to doubt the very foundations of our faith. And the Apostle Paul understood for these Christians to remain strong in the faith, the Holy Spirit needs to illumine their minds and give them a discerning heart so that they would see how destructive this heresy is. That's why Paul prayed for them. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Paul says, Lord, I want these saints in Colossae to be filled with the knowledge of your will. Why is that? Why is Paul praying for this? This knowledge is extremely important in their situation, because there was this heresy that was seeking to divide them and confuse them. Paul knew that if the Colossian believers grasped that all of God's creation and His great plan of redemption revolves entirely around Jesus Christ, they will be protected from these false teachings. So he wants them to have a deeper understanding of God's will, which will enable them to obey the Lord and give them insight to discern how destructive this heresy was. And so, the first thing I want us to see in this text is this. As Christians, we must desire to know God's will. Who among you here wants to know God's will? I think every time you ask that question to a believer, that person would say yes, right? But do we really want to know God's will, even if it is going to cost us something? Even if it involves making sacrifices for the Lord and for the cause of Christ? I remember this story of a lady. She was praying for God's will. You know, she was longing to be married. And she was praying, God, I pray that you would send a godly man into my life. And God somehow answered that prayer. She got into this relationship with a man who really loved the Lord. And because of his love for God, he felt that God was calling him to serve him full-time in the ministry. And so he quit his high-paying job and decided to become a pastor. At first, she was so excited about it. She was so giddy about it. She too expressed her desire to serve the Lord. But things began to change when her priorities changed. The time came when she became too materialistic. Money was now the most important thing for her. And so when this pastor made a proposal, she rejected him and told him, I don't think I'd be able to fulfill my plans and my ambitions if I married a pastor. Now, thankfully for me, God blessed me with a woman who said yes. I remember before I proposed to Kat, I told her, you know, as you know, I'm a pastor, and our lives will be very simple. I'm not going to be able to buy you all the luxurious things. I'm not going to be able to build you your dream house. And of course, she said, it's okay, as long as I have you. I don't think those are the exact words, but I think that summarizes what she said, and I'm glad she's not here. Don't tell her. Some people say, bahala na saging, basta labing. Kidding aside, when we want to know the will of God, you need to understand that we are not trying so much to make God listen to us as to make ourselves listen to Him. I think the problem with us sometimes is when God reveals His will to us, we say, thy will be changed. Instead, thy will be done. So when Paul talks about being filled with the knowledge of God's will, this isn't simply knowing God's will, but allowing His will to completely saturate our lives, that it affects everything we say and do. Everything revolves around Christ. And for that to happen, Paul understands Christians need wisdom and understanding. That is why he says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You see, discerning God's will comes through spiritual wisdom. Now, wisdom and knowledge are recurring themes in the Bible, but you need to understand they are not synonymous. Wisdom, or knowledge, rather, is what is gathered over time through the study of the Scriptures. It can be said that wisdom, in turn, acts properly upon that knowledge. And so, to put it another way, wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. So it's not just enough to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's not just enough to know or discern God's will. That's what we will see later on. You need to do God's will. And to be able to do God's will, you need wisdom. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge sees quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. Knowledge learns God's word. Wisdom loves him. So Paul prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. And then he says, and understanding. We need wisdom and understanding. Literally, it is a mental putting together of the biblical facts that we have acquired. Life requires that we take the truth that we've learned and put the pieces together and apply God's truth in our lives. See, many of life's problems are a result of a lack of spiritual wisdom and understanding. I think the reason why things get complicated sometimes is because instead of listening to God, we listen to our hearts. The world tells us, listen to your heart, right? But what does the Bible say about the human heart? The human heart is deceitful above all things. It is beyond cure. Who can understand it? If we listen to our hearts, if we listen to the world, this leads to poor choices and difficult circumstances. And you need to understand, we will never be what God expects us to be apart from wisdom and understanding. You don't have to go to Harvard to obtain spiritual wisdom, friend. In fact, we would probably do well to possess more intercession to obtain spiritual wisdom. Because spiritual wisdom and understanding are not obtained through the world, right? But in prayer, in the study of God's word, in the Spirit revealing truth to us. And so as Christians, we must know God's will, but we must also, what? Can you say it for me? We must do God's will. Notice what Paul says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the goal of being filled with the knowledge of God and exercising spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Biblical knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding must lead to obedience. Hence, we can say that biblical knowledge is not an end in itself, but it is a means to an end. If the emphasis is only on biblical knowledge, what did Paul say? Knowledge puffs up. It leads to pride. But when we acquire biblical knowledge and exercise faith and spiritual wisdom, it leads to a life of obedience. So remember this, every time you hear the word of God being preached, every time you you read the commands in Scripture, God is going to hold you accountable for that, for the truths and the commands that you know. Remember what James said? Don't just be hearer of God's word. Don't just be hearers of God's word, but be what? Doers of God's word. Knowledge of God, biblical knowledge, will always have ethical implications. And as you take a look at this word walk, you need to understand the word walk means to set our lives, all of it, every aspect of our lives after Christ. So when Paul says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we are to live as Jesus did. We are to serve as Jesus did. We are to love and forgive as Jesus did. Now, apart from God's strength and apart from God, God's grace at work in our lives, it would be impossible for us to live as Jesus did. That's why Paul prayed for them. In this prayer, Paul used four participles to carry his petition for their spiritual growth. These are the words: bearing, increasing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. Let's start with bearing fruit. Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. Now, what does this mean? Bearing fruit is a phrase used to describe the outward actions that result from the inward condition of a person's heart. Therefore, if a person has spiritual life, that person will bear spiritual fruit. For those of you mothers, remember that time when you got pregnant? Because there was life inside your tummy, eventually it grew, right? Because when there is life, there is growth. So for those Christians who say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, I have been a Christian for X number of years, but does not show any spiritual fruit in his life, that person really needs to question the authenticity of his faith. Because a true believer will manifest spiritual fruit. And what is that? The fruit of the Spirit, is what Paul says in Galatians, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that should characterize our lives. So are you a patient person? Are you a joyful person? Are you a loving person? Now, in order for us to bear spiritual fruit, the key, as what Jesus said in John, is to abide in Him. John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So bearing fruit in the Christian life is about intentionally growing in our walk with Christ, inviting the Holy Spirit's work of transformation in us, and actively obeying God in all He calls us to do. I find something very interesting here in verse 10, because as you remember, in verse 9, Paul prayed that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. And then he ends verse 10 with an increasing in the knowledge of God. Is Paul being redundant here? As I was studying this verse, I realized that obedience, when we are wholeheartedly obeying God, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that kind of obedience increases our knowledge of God. You can't expect your knowledge of God to increase if you are cherishing some sin in your heart. You can't expect that knowledge of God to increase in your life if you are making compromises as a believer. You see, no Christian can reach any real depths of maturity until he falls deeply in love with the person of God. Ever increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's a warning, but before I give the warning, here's a promise that Jesus gave to those who are faithful in this area. In Matthew 13:12, he says, to those who listen to my teaching, and when Jesus says listen, it's not just, you know, the verbal hearing of Jesus' words, but it's applying the truths that Jesus is teaching in their day-to-day lives. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But here's the warning. For those who keep on hearing God's word and keep disregarding it and continually live a life of disobedience, Jesus says, but for those who are not listening, Jesus says, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Isn't that sobering? It has often been said that the reason nothing can live in the Dead Sea is because there is inflow but no outflow. And so any fish that swims into the Dead Sea automatically dies. Sadly, many professing Christians always hear the word of God but never do what it says. They never bear fruit. Therefore, instead of growing and increasing the knowledge of God, to them God feels farther away than before. And so as we learn, as we study, as we hear God's word, let us act upon it. And when we do, God increases our understanding of the very things that we have learned. I'll give you one example. Henry Crowell not only had an intellectual understanding of God's faithfulness, but he also had this experiential understanding of God's faithfulness. And it was because of his obedience. Crowell, affectionately called the autocrat of the breakfast table, contracted tuberculosis when he was a boy, and he could not go to school. And after hearing a sermon by D.L. Moody, young Crowell prayed, I can't be a preacher, but I can be a good businessman for the glory of God. And so he said, God, if you will let me make money, I will use it in your service. Under the doctor's advice, Crowell worked outdoors for 7 years and regained his health. He was able to recover. He then bought the little rundown Quaker mill in Ravenna, Ohio. Within 10 years, Quaker Oats was a household word to millions. Crowell became very successful, but he did not forget that prayer that he made many years ago. For over 40 years, Henry P. Crowell faithfully gave 60 to 70% of his income to God's causes. He supported Bible schools. He supported Christian causes. And God continued to prosper him. Toward the end of his life, he concluded, you can never outgive God. Yes, as a young boy, he knew about the faithfulness of God. He heard about God's faithfulness every time it was preached, every time he read God's word. But because he was obedient to God, because his heart was sold out for Christ, because he was generous with his resources. He understood the faithfulness of God, not only in his mind, but in his life. That's what the psalmist said, I have tasted and I have seen the goodness of God. Remember what David said? I am now old, but I have never seen the righteous beg bread. Where did David learn that? Not just from the Torah, not just from the Old Testament. He learned it as he obeyed the Lord. God increased his knowledge of him. Crowell understood what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be what? Will be added to you. You may not be called to be a pastor or a missionary, but if you are a Christian, you are called to make disciples for Jesus. And you need to remember, as a Christian, you must embrace your unique design in God's kingdom. The unique gifts and talents God has equipped you with are designed to bring glory to God and to point a needy world to the saving grace of Jesus. We all have a role to play, amen? That is why we are called the body of Christ. As you serve the Lord, as you do that, God is faithful to release vision, provision, and opportunity to walk in the assignment that he has created for you. E.D. Martin once said, this outlines a progressive pattern. To receive the gospel is to come to know God. To know God is to do his will. To do his will is to know more and more of God. Do you want to know more and more of God? Do his will. Do his will. Now, Paul does not only pray that the Colossians discern God's will. He also prays that they might have the power to do God's will. And this is so comforting. Not only does God reveal his will to us, but he also empowers us to do his will. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened with all power. That's the standard of the power that God wants us to have. And I want you to notice something very important here. Paul does not say, not out of, but according to what? According to his glorious might. Why is it important for us to highlight the difference of not out of, but according to? Let me illustrate this. A billionaire might give a large donation out of his financial resources, which would look large but very small according to his total assets. However, if he gave a person 1,000 blank but signed checks and said, sign for whatever you need or want, then he would be giving according to what? According to his riches. Now, Paul is talking about the strength that God is going to give you so that you would do his will. He's going to give you strength according to his glorious might. Do you believe our God is powerful? That should comfort us. This is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so if you're timid, if you feel like, I don't think I can do God's will, remember the abundant supply of power that you have at your disposal. I remember right after college, I told my dad, Dad, I think God is calling me to be a pastor. You would expect my dad to rejoice with me, right? But he actually looked sad. And I think as a father, he was trying to protect me from the pain in ministry. As a pastor, he knows that ministry can be painful, it can be messy, it can be challenging, because it involves working with people, and sometimes people are not that nice, right? And as a father, he was trying to protect me from that, and he said, okay, that's good, but pray for another 6 months. So I did that, but it was just so strong, you know, the urge to go into the ministry was so strong. I felt like I would be disobeying the Lord if I delayed or if I procrastinated. And so I went back to him and told him, Dad, I think that the Lord has really made it clear. And if there's one thing that he told me that I would never forget, he said this, well, if God has called you, he will empower you. He said that to me 15 years ago. And it is only because of God's grace that I'm able to stand before you today and continually preach God's word. I'm not going to say that ministry is easy. It's challenging. It's difficult. But the joy of seeing people love the Lord and the joy of seeing lives change for God is priceless. And if I would go back 15 years ago to that time, to that day, I don't think I would change anything. God might not be calling you to be a pastor, but he has a calling for you. He has a purpose for you. If he's calling you to do something for him, remember this, he will give you the power to do it. Because you will face challenges, you will face trials and obstacles. That's why Paul says, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. It is often said you are either in a trial or about to enter one. Christianity does not exempt believers from suffering. I think Christianity can even cause more suffering. However, God gives us the precious fruit of the Spirit to endure. Endurance means to bear up under a heavy weight. It was the quality that would hold against enemy assaults during battle, or the kind of perseverance or endurance that a runner would need in a race. In this context, this is the kind of endurance the Colossians needed to stand against these heretical pressures. Now, in our case, I'm sure the pandemic and the things that we experienced after Odette challenged or tested our endurance. And I'm sure katong panahon nga wala tayo suga, wala tayo tubig, no, Reg, lami na kayo i-give up, no? Kapoy na, Lord. But praise the Lord, you are here. You survived a pandemic. Although it's not yet over, but things are getting better, and we're trusting the Lord would, you know, make things better in the coming weeks. The reason why you're here is because God gave you the power to endure. Amen? Thank God for that. But not only that, he gives us patience. God gives patience that we might grow in the Christian life. It has been said that the difference between patience and endurance is that patience primarily has to do with people. Do we have difficult people in our lives? Remember this. God grants you patience. God gives us power to endure hard situations without complaining or giving up. And he gives us power to endure difficult people without retaliation. Moreover, we need power not only to endure and show patience, but to do it with joy. And so here's the cool thing about this power that God gives. Power from God gives us the ability to endure, not with a grim and glum spirit of resignation, but with joy. That's supernatural. You may be going through a tough time in your life, but you're still joyful, and your unbelieving friends notice that. I know life is hard for you, but why can you still be joyful? It's because joy is an inward attitude that has nothing to do with circumstances, but it's based on one's relationship with God. And so as Christians, we need to be bearing fruit. We need to be growing our knowledge of God. We need to endure and be patient and do them with joy. And then in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Now, thanksgiving has to do with the outward expression of this internal joy. It is said that Joseph Stalin, the infamous Soviet political leader, considered gratitude a sickness suffered by dogs. That attitude may explain his vicious nature and the horrifying purges he visited upon his people. Joyful gratitude, however, is basic to Christians. I love what G.K. Chesterton said about this. He said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or take them with gratitude. No matter what you experience in life, if you have Christ in your life, you can take things with gratitude because you know that thanksgiving is more than a happy feeling that causes you to bubble with joy. It is something we decide to do as Christians. Therefore, it can become a discipline in which we can grow. And so, Paul gives us now three reasons to be thankful to God. First, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Now, who qualified us to receive this inheritance? God. God the Father. We, as sinners, do not qualify, right? We're not qualified to receive this inheritance. But because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our faith in Jesus, God the Father has qualified you to receive this inheritance. This inheritance that Peter described as something that will never perish, never fade, and will never be defiled. Second, we should be thankful to God because He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. The domain of darkness refers to the sphere of Satan's jurisdiction. And so before our conversion, we were living in this domain. We were living in sin. We pursued the pleasures of the world because we thought the pleasures of the world would satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Sin was crippling us. Sin was destroying our lives, but grace frees. And when God's grace came upon you, not only were you a recipient of eternal life, but God rescued you and transferred you to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Lastly, we should be thankful to God because in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Because we were once living in this domain of darkness, we were helpless and hopeless. We could not free ourselves from sin's slavery. Sin was our master. And so in order for us to be set free from the tyranny of sin, we needed to be redeemed. But for us to be redeemed, a ransom needs to be paid. Now, in our time, when we think about ransom, it's the price given to the kidnapper, right? But during the first century AD, it was very common for people to own and sell slaves. And so, if a person wanted his friend to be set free as a slave, he or she would give a ransom. Spiritually speaking, what could set us free from the power of sin? There's nothing that we could do. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ became our ransom. The ransom was not paid to Satan. It was paid to God the Father. We owed God a huge debt we could not pay. But Jesus paid it all for us. So that you can be set free from sin and so that you can live for God. That's the reason why God saved us. Not only do we experience redemption, but also the forgiveness of sins. You know, if there's one thing many people want in this world right now, it's forgiveness. Diane Kalm, a pediatric oncologist, tells the story of Arthur, who developed cancer when he was just 3 years old. He had multiple relapses over a 5-year period and was even close to death at some point. His parents were wonderful, she says, patient with his treatment, never losing hope. But one day, Arthur's mother called the doctor to ask something that had been weighing her down for many years. She said that early in their marriage, she had an affair and left her husband for another man. She became pregnant by him. When he learned of her pregnancy, he gave her something to swallow in hopes of inducing an abortion. It did not work, and he abandoned her. She returned to her husband, pregnant with Arthur. She asked for and received his forgiveness. He knew the truth, but always loved and treated Arthur as his own son. Her question to the oncologist was this: do you think that the concoction I drank to abort the pregnancy caused the cancer? Dr. Kamp wisely responded that we will never know what caused the cancer. But doctors cannot heal guilt. And the mother suffered for many years with her terrible burden. Deep within her soul, she must have felt that her sin caused all of this suffering upon her son. Arthur's mother later wrote to the doctor that she had grown up in a church that preached the forgiveness of Christ. But in spite of her religious tradition, she had rejected the offer of forgiveness because she felt what she did was beyond forgiveness. But one day, she finally surrendered her life to Christ. She underlined every passage in the Bible that spoke about forgiveness. And the burden was finally lifted. The healing of memories and guilt can sometimes be more difficult than healing cancer. But with Christ, nothing is impossible. If God was able to forgive Arthur's mom, He can forgive anyone in this room right now, no matter how dark that sin was. Arthur was one of the first in the country to receive a new experimental drug, and it worked. He was physically healed, but more importantly, her mother was spiritually healed as well. All because of the forgiveness that is available in Jesus Christ. Have you received that forgiveness? If you have, you will not only be grateful for that, but you will see to it that this short life of yours, every breath that God gives you every day, your entire being, every fiber of your being, will be lived, will be consecrated to God, who is your Savior and Lord. Amen. As God views us, He sees us in the light of the righteousness of His Son. And isn't it comforting to know that when God saves you, He forgives you of all your sins, past, present, and future. Beloved, let that forgiveness motivate you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this prayer that Paul wrote in his epistle. Thank you for preserving it for us to read and understand. Lord, this is my prayer for our church in IT Park, that every member of our church, Lord, would be filled with the knowledge of your will. That we would possess spiritual wisdom and understanding, Lord, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every way. Being strengthened by your glorious might in all endurance and patience with joy. Giving thanks to you, Father, for saving us and redeeming us and forgiving us. And for transferring us into the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. I pray that we won't take them for granted, but would be motivated by them to give our lives as a living sacrifice to you. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. All these things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.